Well, it's fall. It's getting colder outside. The leaves are starting to fall a little bit. And most importantly, it's football season. Football season. So I brought along a little picture here to show you. Now that is a picture of a Peyton Manning getting a little treatment on his foot. Got his helmet on. Love that picture. You know, I was actually looking for a picture of Jay Cutler studying his playbook. That actually isn't never, you can't find it. You can't find it anywhere. Do what you want with that. But Peyton Manning, 2013, leading up to the Super Bowl, 2 weeks before, for 14 hours a day, they say he was researching and analyzing his opponent's defensive schemes and strategies. And the reason he spent 2 weeks, 14 hours a day researching his opponent's schemes and strategies so that he could figure out their game plan, right? Counterattack their move in order for the team to win. Now look, Satan's not a sports competitor, but he is our direct opposition. He's our enemy. And he wants to defeat you, discourage you, destroy you, hurt you, kill you, lie to you. He wants to separate you from God. And too many of us may be getting attacked and defeated by the enemy. That's why we need to open up his a playbook, so to speak, tonight. We need to open up his playbook so we can see his moves in order to counterattack them, in order to win. And in fact, Jesus is going to do that for us. Jesus is going to show us how to defeat the tempter. And so are you up for fighting temptation, winning the spiritual battle? You up for that? All right. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 4 in your Bibles. Grab your Bible, grab your phone, just get the Word of God in front of you there and go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 to 11 tonight. And as you get there, I'd love to just pray for us as we prepare to just kind of sink our teeth into God's Word and be strengthened by it. Father, we know that you tempt no one. We're good and perfect. We know we have a real enemy that does. So I ask you tonight that you would lead us into victory, not into temptation, but into victory. That you would help us as men to put on the full armor of God, standing strong in the power of your might. Not by our power, not by our might, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. And God, that we would hold fast to you, knowing greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And I pray, Father, that this message would increase our victory over temptation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, here's the first thing you need to know about fighting a temptation. It's this: temptation can strike you at any moment. Temptation can strike you at any moment. If you go to Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." See that first word there in chapter 4, verse 1? What is it? Then. And what this word does is it connects Jesus' baptism with his temptation. In fact, go back to chapter 3, verse 16, and let me read that to you. It says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven," so we got the Trinity now seen, "a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So this indicates that the temptation came after the baptism, in close connection. In fact, if you looked at Mark's gospel in chapter 1, it says immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. Look, the humbling of Jesus by his identification with sinners at his baptism is continued by the subjection of onslaughts by the devil. And we clearly see that, who was it that drove him out there? Spirit of God. The Spirit of God led him out there. And Jesus squared off a 40 days, no hold barred battle and won. Where Adam failed, Jesus won. Because of his 40-day duration and then some throughout his life that he carried, the temptation, the pressure, he can relate to your struggle. You know that tonight? He can relate to your struggle. He can relate to your temptation. He is our faithful high priest. He went through it. And so he wants to give you increasing victory in the battle against temptation. And so let's key in here on Jesus' example as we go through the text, because he's going to give us a credible imitation to battle our daily temptation. He's going to give us a credible imitation to battle our daily temptation. But before we get there, let's meet the enemy. Now, I don't have time this evening to give you an entire overview of the enemy and spiritual warfare, but I want to say a few things that I think would be helpful for this message here this evening. Both the Old and New Testaments affirm the reality and the existence of Satan. And although Satan is not so named in, you can write this down, in Isaiah 14, 12 to 17, and Ezekiel 28, 11 to 19, those passages are understood with good reason to refer to the original state and subsequent fall of Satan. He's described in those passages as a beautiful-looking angel with a prominent place in heaven before God. That is, before he was filled with pride and became corrupt and rebelled against God himself. He rebelled against God because he wanted to be like him. He wanted his throne to be higher than God's. And so, get this, the created rebelled, sinned, turned on the Creator. The created turned on and rebelled against the Creator. And so God tossed him from heaven to earth, where he now seeks to tempt, deceive, discourage, lie, destroy. He wants to distort your understanding of God and entice you to sin. The temptation is not sin. He wants to entice you to give into the temptation that you would sin. And so you need to know that you have a very real enemy. He actually has different names used in Scripture. I brought a little chart along. This is not an exhaustive list at all. But some of these names describe, in a sense, our enemy. Satan, he's our adversary. The devil, meaning slanderer. He's the evil one, intrinsically evil. He's our enemy or our opponent. He's the tempter. That's what we're talking about tonight. He solicits people to sin. He's a murderer. He leads people to eternal death. He's a liar, he perverts the truth, he's an accuser, he opposes believers before God. Now, if you look back in this Matthew passage, you'll see that three of those names are listed just in these 11 verses. So in this passage here, he's called actually the devil, Satan, and the tempter. So with that as a short backdrop, what I'm really trying to say with that is this: you have a very real enemy. Okay, he's not a ridiculous cartoon character like the world might make him out to be. He's a very real enemy, okay? First Peter 5:8 says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So it doesn't matter whether you want to be in a spiritual battle or not, you're in one. Everybody say, I'm in one. I'm in one. You know, I was thinking about this, and when I was a little younger, my buddies and I would go to the park. And we'd play pickup basketball, just 5-on-5, running on the concrete there, playing for a long time. And inevitably, you'd play for a while, and somebody would have to leave, and so you didn't have enough guys. So you'd look right over down the court, and there'd be somebody just kind of shooting over there. And just shooting baskets, you'd be like, come on, we need one more. Come on, join us. You can be on our team. We need one more. Let's run. 5-on-5. Let's play for a little bit. And sometimes that guy would come play, but sometimes that guy would say, no, I don't want to get in the game. No, I'm good. I don't want to get in. You guys go ahead. Come on. No, I'm good. I don't want to get in. Guys, you're in. You're in the battle. We don't get to stay off on our own little court and shoot. We're in the battle. We're in. And the opposition has a game plan for for us, a strategy, and temptation can strike us at any moment. Now, the devil is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. Jesus has all the power, amen? God has all, he's a defeated foe, all right? But we're in a battle, and the Bible does tell us that the devil is very intelligent. He and the forces of darkness are very crafty, and they can strike at any moment. In fact, look at the moment that surrounds Jesus here again. Okay, so Jesus just had this thrilling moment at the baptism. It even says here, God himself opened the heavens. What a picture this must have been. God opens the heavens. The Spirit of God descends on him like a dove, it says, and he hears the voice. He hears the voice of the Father. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And so as he begins his public ministry, what do you think he must have thought? What a moment of joy. What a moment of comfort as he hears the Father, the triune God there. And then temptation comes. He's driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, I've heard it said that after the blessing comes the temptation. After the dove comes the devil. And have you experienced that? I've experienced that a bit in my life. After really great ministry output, really great seasons of ministry, days of ministry, weeks of ministry, come great bouts of temptation into your life. And so you come to look for this and to know this and to expect this. As the Bible says, we are always to be on guard because the devil's pure evil. He has no compassion for you. He has no good thoughts of you, none. Pure evil. No compassion, no good thoughts towards you. In fact, I was thinking about this. About a year and a half ago, I was in Houston, and I got the flu really bad. I'm kind of one of those guys that gets the flu maybe like 3 to 5 years, but when I get it, boom, I mean, it knocks me down. And so I'm having the flu, I'm dehydrated, I can't take anything in, and I decide, like, I got to go to the hospital. Like, Stacy, you and the kids just stay here. We had a little baby at the time. I don't want them to get sick. I'll just drive myself there. I'll get there. So I'm laying in a hospital bed on a Sunday. I got sick Saturday night. It had been the first time in 3 years that I had missed preaching because of an illness. And so I'm laying there in the hospital bed on Sunday morning, afternoon-ish, IV in my arm. And you think at a moment like that, right? You think in those moments, you're like, well, the devil's going to leave you alone, right? Satan or demons, they're not going to come. They're not going to tempt you at that moment. I mean, I'm already down and out. I'm laying there. I missed my preach. I'm laying there in the afternoon on Sunday by myself. You think, nothing, it's fine. But can I tell you, in those hours that I laid there, so much temptation over and over, lies that flooded into my head. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. God's not near you. God doesn't love you. Your family doesn't even love you. They're at home. Nobody cares about you. You think you're saved. You're a joke. You're not saved. Over and over and over again, lies. Temptation can strike us at any moment. When life is really good, when life is hard, when we think we're standing so firm, when we know that we're vulnerable, temptation can strike us, men. And so if that's the reality of our Christian walk, then we need to learn how to walk in victory. And so we're going to keep going in the text here, and we're going to see the example of Jesus, but first we're going to look at some of the schemes to identify them, and then insert the truth. Point number two in your notes then is this. It's scheme number one. He's going to try this on Jesus. Can you believe that? He's going to try this on Jesus. The devil will tempt you by telling lies. The devil will tempt you by telling lies. Verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. How many of you have ever been really hungry? Guys, come on, really hungry. Like, get home from work, I'm starving, rip open the fridge, got to eat something now, everybody out of my way. Sometimes as guys, we don't go more than like an hour or two without eating, right? Some of you, maybe you skip breakfast on Sunday, you come to the second service. By the time it's halfway over, you're looking at Pastor Tim's head like it's a Red Robin cheeseburger, right? You're starving, I have to eat something. I want you to think about this. Jesus is hungry. He's hungry. Say it with me, he's hungry, okay? Fully God, fully man. 100% God, 100% man. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he's hungry. Think about this for a moment now, where he is. Put yourself here. The wilderness of Judea, also known as the Judean Desert, is a very hot, desolate, isolating place. In fact, I brought a picture along here. It would have looked something similar to that. Hot, desolate, dangerous place. Mark's gospel tells us that he was even there with the wild animals. In fact, William Barclay in his commentary says it like this, I quote, "It's an area of yellow sand and crumbling limestone. It's an area of contorted strata where the ridges run in all directions if they were warped and twisted. The hills are like dust heaps. The limestone is blistered and peeling. The rocks are bare and jagged, and often the ground sounds hollow," end quote. Jesus must have been so uncomfortable. He must have been so isolated. There were no spots for shade. There was no spots for water. He must have been thirsty. Think about it now. Put yourself there. Dry mouth. It's 40 days. Blisters maybe on your lips. Scorched skin from the heat. Beads of sweat just dripping off of you throughout the day. Exhausted, looking for some relief. I mean, you're starving. And the devil comes and he strikes at that moment. Temptation can come at any moment. He strikes. And maybe he thought to himself, he's vulnerable. He's tired. He's hungry. I might have him here. And he comes and he tempts him to what? Turn these stones into bread to satisfy your own hunger. See it there in verse 3? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. The Bible calls Satan the father of lies, the liar from the beginning. First thing he did in the garden, right, we see is he comes in and he lies to Eve to get her to question God's goodness, God's care, God's love for her and them. And so here with Jesus, he brings up the sonship. And so he says to him there, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, God. What did he say at the baptism? 40 days ago, what does he say to him? You see it? You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Jesus heard him loud and clear. Satan's trying to lie to him. And the lie to Jesus is not just to satisfy his hunger by his own divine means apart from the Father. The complimenting lie is this, that the Father must not care for you. He must not love you, because how could you, Jesus, the Son of God, God's one and only, how could you be out here? It's just not right, Jesus, for who you are. What he's really saying is, why are you out here? Why are you thirsty? Why are you hungry? Why are you alone? Why are you exhausted? Why? If you're the Son of God, shouldn't God the Father be taking care of you? Shouldn't he be bailing you out from this? Shouldn't he be feeding you? Shouldn't he love you more than this? I thought you were God Almighty, Jesus. If so, just use your power. Just use your power to create food and eat. Serve yourself. But Jesus didn't do it. Praise God. He wasn't going to abandon the Father's will for his own personal bread bowl. He didn't do it. But Satan is tempting him with these lies. And if Satan lied to Jesus, the guts of that, what do you think he's going to do to you? He lies to us in the same way. If God cared for you, if God loved you, why can't you pay these bills? Why is your family falling apart? If God loved you and cared for you, why are you sick? Why did you get cancer? Why are your kids disobedient? Why are your friendships falling apart? Why did your car break down? Why did that person hurt you so bad? He lies. He wants you to believe that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't care for you in Christ, and he wants to separate you from God. That's the scheme. You know, British Prime Minister Winston Churchill, he did an intense study once on Adolf Hitler. And after studying Hitler's foreign policy, he said he always operated on one primary assumption, that whatever Hitler said was the exact opposite of the truth. That's Satan, guys. He's bombarding you, potentially, with lies. They're the exact opposite of the truth. Do you see it in your life? Being tempted by it, giving in to it, believing it. We have to be aware of his schemes. In fact, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, Paul said, we are not unaware of his schemes. And so we have to identify the lie, insert the truth. We'll get there in a second. For now, what I want to do is skip verse 4. We'll come back to that when we look at the pathway to victory. We're going to keep going on the schemes. And point 3 is this now. It's the next scheme. The devil will tempt you by twisting truth. The devil will tempt you by twisting truth. Look at verses 5 and 6 now. We've skipped verse 4. We'll come back. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, there it is again, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Spotty takes Jesus is in Jerusalem, the top of the temple, overlooking most likely the Kidron Valley. From the top of the temple to the bottom of the valley is about 500 feet. So they're up, picture it, very, very high. And here he goes, he's tempting him again. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you're the Son of God, what? Jump! Come on, let's see it. Jump, jump, I want to see it. Get off this thing. Go, leap off. Because, and it's tricky now. He says to him, throw yourself down. Here it is. For it is written. Jesus just said in verse 4 to him, which we'll come back to, it is written. And so he's like, oh, you want to play with truth? I'll play with truth. I'll do that. I'll play with truth. I know it. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He's getting tricky. The devil, get this, he quotes God's word to Jesus and tries to deceive him by trying to trip him up and trick him with the truth. I mean, gutsy stuff. And what he does here is he takes Psalm 91, 11, and 12. You can read that later on your own. He takes it and he twists it up and he leaves out the phrase, to guard you in all of your ways. So he's twisting that psalm up. And the devil's suggesting that God would protect Jesus no matter what he did. He's going to protect you no matter what, so go ahead and jump. It's fine to test him on this, is what he's saying. And he even goes as far to say this, even the scriptures promise you won't get hurt. Go ahead, let's see it. Go ahead and jump. What a temptation. What a subtle move to twist the truth and try to somehow trick Jesus into giving into that. But Jesus didn't jump, praise God. He knew he had no command from the Father to leap off that temple. He knew it was wrong to test God. So, do you see it in your life? Is Satan tricking you? Is he twisting scripture? Is he getting you? I wrote this down. Do you find yourself adding to God's word? Do you find yourself subtracting from God's word, taking from it? Do you find yourself changing God's word to meet your own needs and desires? I'm just going to twist it a little bit. I'm just going to change it a little bit here. Do you find yourself isolating one part of the Bible from the teaching of the rest of the Bible? Do you read the Scriptures but refuse in certain areas to live the Scriptures? Don't get played, guys. Don't get played. Don't let the devil twist truth on you. Don't let your mind get twisted up. Satan will use pieces of it to try to twist you up. And so that's why it's so important. Here it is, we're on it now. That's why it's so important to know all of Scripture and to know it in the right context. That's it. It's why it's so important to know all of Scripture and to know it in the right context, because here's a sober lesson for all of us. Scripture quoted out of context can be used. Scripture quoted out of context can be used to gain advantage for yourself in just about any way. It can be used out of context to promote just about anything. And so we need to know all the Word and know it in context and live it. Know all the Word, know it in context, and be a doer of that Word. You know, Chet Bitterman, I don't know if you're familiar with him, he was on the Bible translation team, the Wycliffe Bible translation team. And he was murdered. He was martyred. He was killed by Colombian M19 guerrillas. And as they scooped Chet Bitterman that day out of his pool of blood, they noticed that he was wearing the shirt that his wife, on his collar, weeks before, had stitched and inscribed this: "His way is perfect." His way, capital H, His way is perfect. Look, we don't test God, man. His way is perfect, even unto death. And Jesus knew it. And he wasn't going to live according to his own agenda. His way is perfect. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." We'll come back to verse 7. Again, Jesus is going to give us the way, the pathway to victory. We'll look at that in our last point. For now, let's go to point 4 in your notes. It's scheme number 3. The devil will tempt you by appealing to your desires. So he's going to lie to you. He's going to try to trip you up and twist truth on you. He's going to appeal to your desires to entice you to sin. Verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." So he's not ready to give up yet. He's got one last ditch effort. And so he takes him up to a very high mountain. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory of that, all the kingdoms from the high mountain. And he says this: "You can have it all, Jesus. Just what? Bow down and worship me. Right here, right now. Fall at my feet. Worship me and I'll give it to you. You can have it all. Fall down and worship. It's yours." So do you see it? Do you see what he's offering Jesus? Do you see it? He's offering him everything. But he's offering him everything the easy way. You see, he's saying to Jesus, "Isn't all this going to be rightfully yours anyways? Just take it now. Take the easy way. Take the shortcut. Here it is, guys. Forget the cross," he's saying. "Forget the pain. Forget the suffering. Forget that long, hard road to glory, Jesus. It's a freebie. You can have it now. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go that way. I'll give it to you. Forget about the Father's plan. I'll give it to you. See it? It's yours. You can have it. Just, this is it. Just fall down right here and worship me. You can have it." I wrote this down. The Father was granting all rightful authority and supremacy to Jesus by his obedience to the mission. Satan was tempting Jesus to take the easy road and forego the plan of God. There's no shortcuts to the will of God. There's no shortcuts. Jesus knows this. He won't be fooled by this. In fact, as I read this week, for Jesus to have given in to this third temptation would have brought the same ultimate result as his having succumbed to either of the other two. He would have disqualified himself not only as king, but as Savior. The statement of those who mocked at the foot of the cross would have had to have been reversed. He saved himself, others he cannot save. Instead of redeeming the world, he would have joined the world. Instead of inheriting the world, he would have lost the world. Men, Satan is a counterfeiter. And he tempts you. And he offers you the easy way. He offers you a shortcut. He appeals to your desires to get you to take it on your terms, not God's. And people take the shortcut in all kinds of areas. If you think about it, people take the shortcut in regards to money, prestige, popularity, power, pleasure. I can remember back in 2006, I was a high school pastor at the time. And it was a Saturday. And one of my friends who was a volunteer leader in the high school ministry with me, he was a volunteer leader and led some of the guys, the high school guys, in a small group. And so he calls me, and I pick up, and it was a hello, and it was one of those, you know something's wrong, right? You just know. You could hear it in his voice. And so he goes on to tell me that he was $25,000 in debt, and he just told his wife. Everybody say, bad day. That's a bad day. And so I said, well, what happened? And he said, we were behind on the budget. I needed a little bit more money. I didn't want to go get another job. And so I decided that I was going to just gamble on the internet. I decided it's a quick fix, just a little bit. But what happened, Mark, was I kept losing. And I kept losing at online poker, and I kept losing. And before I knew it, here I am today, $25,000 in debt and interest racking up. So he wanted the end result. He wanted to provide for his family. But he took the shortcut. He took the easy way, and it devastated him. It devastated his family. People want the shortcut, and the devil appeals to their desires, and they go for it, and they buy into the temptation. All kinds of stuff, cheating on taxes, lying to seek advantages, sexual pleasure without commitment in marriage, lusting outside the covenant commitment of marriage, damaging relationships to gain power and control. Don't give into it. Don't give into it. Satan wanted Jesus to take his own way, not the Father's will. But thank you, Jesus, that you didn't do it. Jesus says to the devil now in verse 10, "Be gone, Satan! He's had enough! Be gone, Satan! How dare you imply that I take any other way? How dare you imply that I forego the cross? It's why I came. My kingdom is not of this world," he said. So he's done. So how do we defeat this crafty enemy? How do we defend ourselves in the middle of temptation that comes upon us? How do we walk in the example of Jesus in the pathway of victory? How do we find lasting victory over the temptation that will come? Let's circle back. This is the key now. This is the way to victory. Here's the last point. It's the one that's going to bring you hope and confidence and victory. Number 5, the devil is defeated by the word of God. Use it. The devil is defeated by the word of God. We need to use it. Tracking back up, Jesus is going to quote Deuteronomy in these 3 times that he speaks. Remember, the tempter came, "If you're the Son of God," verse 3, "command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Satan came back at him. We looked at it. Throw yourself off. Throw yourself off. Go ahead. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Brings him up to the mountain, shows him everything. "Take it. Take it the easy way, Jesus. I'll give it to you. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." How do we defeat temptation that comes into our life? How do we win the battle? With the Word of God. Thank you, God, for giving us your Word. Satan is a defeated foe, and it's the Word that makes him run. It's the Word that makes him run. Hear me now. Dealing with Satan is not some power encounter. It's a truth encounter. Dealing with Satan is not some power encounter on our behalf. We don't have the power. It's a truth encounter. And Jesus dealt with each temptation in the same way. He quoted the Word of God. It is written, verse 4. It is written, verse 7. It is written, verse 10. And after he quotes it the third time, verse 11 tells us, the devil what? Left him. And angels came and ministered to Jesus. They probably brought him food and water and comfort. Now look, Jesus could have done anything he wanted. He has all the power, amen. He is God, amen. He could have taken Satan and body slammed him. Could have taken Satan and turned him into stone. He could have called down 12 legions of angels to take care of his business. He didn't do any of that. Why? Yes, because he's our faithful high priest, but more than that, because he wanted to give us an example that we could use. He's going to give us an example that we can use. And what he shows us, guys, is the Word that defeats the enemy. It's the Word of God that has the power. Don't try to defeat the enemy with your clever thoughts or with your clever words. Use the Word of God. That's the power. That's the authority. That's what gets the enemy running. And when temptation comes to you, guys, don't focus on the temptation. Focus on Jesus Christ, our King, and his example, and use the Word of God. God's Word in Ephesians 6 is called what? A sword. We fight back with it. We stand our ground, and we fight with the sword of the Spirit. John 8:32, it's the truth that sets us free. The truth. The devil's not afraid of you. He's afraid of the written Word of God. He's afraid of the written Word of God. And so, we need to know the Word of God and use the Word of God. And here it is, the more you know, the more you get to use. And the less you know, well, the less you get to use. So, will you read it? Will you memorize it? Will you hold it in your mind and in your heart? I mean, write it on the door frames of your home. Put it on the palm of your hand if you have to. David said, what? I have hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. I've hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Are you using the word of God that you may not sin against him? Identify the lie, insert the truth. I mean, that's the summary, right? We identify the lie, we insert the truth. We identify the lie, we insert the truth. That's what Jesus did. Now, let me give you a few examples here. I want to give you some examples of what this looks like. Here it is. When the enemy comes to you and tempts you with fear, if you're struggling with fear, and he comes and he tempts you, you say this, it is written, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God is my refuge and strength, my ever-present help in trouble. The Lord Almighty is with me. The God of Jacob is my fortress. I mean, quote it out loud if you have to. And when the enemy comes and he tempts you to lust, you say, it is written, no temptation has seized me, but that which is common to man, and my God is faithful. I will not be tempted beyond what I can bear. But when I am tempted, I know he will provide a way out so that I can stand up under it. I have made a covenant with my eyes to not look lustfully at a woman. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when he comes and he tempts you to covet, it is written, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. I will take nothing out of the world. But if I have food and clothing, with these I will be content. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Use the word Use the word over and over again. Use the word. Know it and use it. When the enemy comes to you and tempts you to doubt, it is written. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Over and over, I bring the word of God to bear. I identify the lie. I insert the truth. I identify the lie. I insert the truth of God's word. It was Martin Luther that said this, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Jesus. Jesus. Do you know him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you made that commitment to put that stake in the ground and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And if you do know him, if you are his son, he has given you the tools to walk in victory. He's given you his perfect example, the word of God and the spirit of God that lives in me. Not by power, by my might, but by his spirit. Temptation can strike you at any moment. We know the devil, he tempts us by telling lies and twisting truth and appealing to our desires, but he is a defeated foe. He is defeated with the word of God. Let's pray.